We have three questions this morning, and we don't want to spend a lot of time on, we don't want to spend too much time on a question. There's some questions that will take more time than others, but if we have three questions today, so if we can go through the first two a little more concisely, and then the third question I think gets a little deeper. The first question is in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8. And I'll read verse 7 and 8. Okay, how this question-answer meeting goes is I'll read the question, make a comment or two, and then it's open for others to make comments. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so the question is, how does Galatians 6, 7 apply to believers if Christ has died for us and our sins are washed away? So for a believer, what does it mean that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap? I think the context of the chapter that these verses are in is talking about Christian giving. And so what you sow, you'll also reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. This is always connected with Christian giving. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. And so I believe that sometimes if we can be mean or not nice to each other, or we can be bitter towards one another, and if we sow that bitterness and meanness towards our fellow brethren, there's going to be problems and difficulties in our relationship in the body of Christ, and specifically connected with Christian giving. If you're sowing to the flesh, that would be spending your money, your resources on yourself. But if you're sowing to the Spirit, you're using your resources to further God's work for the gospel, for the Bible teaching. And I think that's the context of these verses.
It answers to also the government of God. We live our lives as Christians. It's true we have a new nature, but we still retain the flesh. In the previous chapter, in Galatians chapter 5, it says, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So we have both natures. And as we walk in this Christian life, if we choose to walk after the flesh, then we're going to reap the government of God in our life. You can see that throughout the Bible. David's a perfect example of it. David was forgiven for his sin with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, but the government of God remained upon him for the rest of his life. The sword will not depart from your house. His child was taken. And the same with our life. If we choose to walk in the flesh, then there's going to be consequences. But it's not all bad, because the government of God acts the opposite way too. And it says there in verse 8 at the end, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That also is the government of God. And we can rely on that and be thankful for it in our life.
So a believer who's serving the flesh They're serving something that's going to decay and die. And what good is that? But if we're sowing to the Spirit, we're serving the Spirit, or by the Spirit, he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And so if your service or your giving is for the Lord through the Spirit of God, there's going to be eternal benefits for that. You're going to enjoy your eternal life here and now on this earth. As well as there's going to be a reward in heaven.
I was thinking of that expression too, be not deceived. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sometimes we might feel that we can sow to the flesh a little bit and we're not going to reap the results of it. We're deceiving ourselves because God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That specific sowing will be reaped. What is it that comes in and discerns? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So as was mentioned, the government of God is very real, and he deals with each one of his own faithfully. So on our part, be not deceived. We might think that we're getting away with something, but we get away with nothing. And it's good that the Lord deals with each one of us faithfully in that way. It's a good thing. And it was brought out recently in Vestal that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That when the Word of God comes in and judges what's really in our hearts, it's a very good thing. It's not something that we need to fear at all.
The next question is going to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. I think we all know this verse quite well. Acts 16, 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And the question is, why does it say, thou shalt be saved, and thy house? That last part, and thy house, why does it add that when Paul is preaching to the Philippian jailer, Cornelius, Lydia, etc.? Specifically, that was said to the Philippian jailer. And with Cornelius and Lydia, their households are mentioned there. But thou shalt be saved and thy house. I don't think that there's any thought here that if you believe, it means your whole household is going to be saved because of your belief. I think it's more that believe and you will be saved. And your household needs to do the same thing. Your household needs to believe also if they're going to be saved. And so the emphasis is on the belief. And if after you are saved, it might be that you need to share that same truth of salvation with your family. God likes to deal with households, and he's delighted to save whole families. But there's man's responsibility too. And if we are saved, it's good to share it, especially with our families.
I think it should be an encouragement to you, all of us, to you. Remember that the Lord delights to bless families. And it's very encouraging to see how the Lord can save one person and over a few years, maybe or less time, there's a whole family that's being brought to know the love of Lord Jesus. So don't be discouraged. I remember we talked about this on Wednesday night in Fremont. About asking and receiving. So I asked the Lord for 5 years for this person to get saved and nothing happened. Well, don't give up. The Lord delights to bless families. And I remember as a kid, there was a lady and her children that came to know the Lord. They were rightly saved. And Charlie was the name of the dad. And he was an amiable guy. He didn't want to hear the gospel. Not interested. And my brother Benjamin asked him, "Charlie, are you saved?" "Nope." 20 years went by. Charlie got saved. So, the Lord delights to bless families. And so just be encouraged by that. Your testimony, your light, is bearing fruit for the Lord. So, don't throw in the towel and say, no use. It is. It's valuable. It's important that the Lord will use it.
Well, our third question is a little more extensive, probably in its scope. It's about the judgment seat of Christ. It says, what is the judgment seat of Christ, and what happens there in relation to the believers? And I think we can start by going to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read verse 10, 9 and 10. And it says, that, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There's various aspects of the judgment seat of Christ found in different places, different scriptures, and I think they address different points of the judgment seat of Christ and what it is and what happens there. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where the believer would stand before the Lord, and his life will be judged. And in this chapter here, I think it's his whole life that's going to be reviewed. And it's not going to be reviewed in order to punish the believer. You don't need to be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for blessing. And it's something that we look forward to. I look forward to it. Because that's when the Lord's going to go through my whole life. And He's going to see the things that we've done in our bodies, the good and the bad. And I think He's going to point out to us everything that we've done in our life and how it affected our life. And even before we were saved, how it led us to the Lord Jesus. Some of us were raised in Christian homes, and we thought we were always saved, and until we got saved. But we'll see how God used different things in our life to make us realize, hey, I need to get saved. And so I think the whole life is going to be reviewed. And that's what we have in these verses, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so I think it's all that we have done that's going to be reviewed, and the good will be rewarded. And that's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, to find out what in my life have I done that was done to glorify the Lord Jesus. That's why we're here. We're here in this world to give glory to the Lord. And so the Lord's going to find out, what have you done to give glory to Him? And those things that you've done that did not give glory to Him, they will be pointed out and they will be put away. They've already been put away at the cross. But to our minds and our consciences, or at least to our minds, there's still things that come up in our minds that will distract us from giving glory to Christ. There's things in our minds that will just take us down the wrong path. But after the judgment seat of Christ, all those things that we did that give us those memories that lead us into the bad path, they're going to be put away. They're not going to be there, and they're going to be replaced with those things that honor the Lord. All those things that dishonor the Lord, it's going to be burned up. But what's remaining is of value. And that's what the Lord's going to reward us for.
I wonder if 1 Corinthians chapter 3 might have some thought about this. Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. And so on. Well, the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this foundation. He has laid the foundation of salvation of your soul. But throughout your life, you and I are doing things every day. We're either building with gold, silver, and precious stones, or we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. So, Sean, if you took a match and put it into a bale of hay, what happens to it?
Burn
up. Gone. Burns up. We lit the fire last night. What happened to the wood? It burned up. So, here is this opportunity, if you will, to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And I think this might tie in a little bit to the first question too, in that the things that you and I decide to do on any given day, we're planting seeds. So if I plant a corn seed, what kind of plant's going to come up? Raspberries? Is that how it works? Yeah, when you plant corn seeds, what comes out of the ground? Corn. Okay. In spiritual things, when you make a decision to do something, you're either building with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and stubble. Also, when you're sowing those seeds in your life, that's the crop that you're going to get. Now, can you lose your salvation if you plant seeds or build with wood, hay, and stubble? Plant seeds of envy, anger, discontent. Does the Lord have to say, well, that's it, third strike, he's out, gone? That's not the way it works. But here in this judgment day, there's a loss to those that have live their lives in a way that is not building with gold, silver, and precious stones. So, I like what you said, Tim, about this being a time of reward. It says here that there would be if any man's work abide which he hath built, he shall receive a reward. It'd be great to have a Savior say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm afraid that there'll be a number of times when he's going to have to say, Bernie, there's a loss here. So, let's be mindful of the way we're living our lives, the way we're interacting with each other, the way that our attitude is, the way that we serve the Lord,
judgment seat of Christ is not just for believers. It's for believers and unbelievers. The great white throne is the judgment seat of Christ. And we get that from that second chapter of, or that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians where we already read, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing judgment is coming for those who are unsaved, unbelievers. The Apostle Paul went out to try to persuade men to accept him as their Lord and Savior. For you and I, as has already been mentioned and pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have various aspects of the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And when we go to heaven at the rapture, the Lord is going to, as has already been spoken, review our life. And he reviews it in various ways. We had just there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our works. What have we done with our works? What have we built for him? He's going to review our works. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the next chapter, we get motives. The Apostle Paul talks about nobody being able to judge motives. He says, but there's going to be one who can judge motives. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The day will reveal it. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Things that you have done in this life might have looked good. It might have been a good work. But what was your motive? Was your motive for self?
No.
The day will declare it. We had in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the body, deeds done in the body. He's going to look at all these aspects. Now you might think, because sometimes we sell God short, that what he is doing is he's nitpicking. And he looks at a particular instance, and he says, let me see if I can find something wrong so I can take away that reward. But I think it's just the opposite. God's heart is to bless us. And we're failing creatures. And we might fail in our works. But maybe our motive was right. Do you think God will not bless us? I think he will. What about things done in the body when something else was lacking? Maybe our work wasn't quite right, but we sacrificed our body for him. Then there's going to be a reward, I believe. He's going to look at all those aspects at the judgment seat of Christ that he brings out for a reason, to find one little reason to be able to bless us for all of eternity, because that's his heart. His heart is to bless, his heart is love.
I just have a couple of verses in Ruth chapter 2. Connection with the judgment seat of Christ. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work. That's what we've been having here. And the full reward be given thee, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And speaking of rewards also, what's the practical side of the judgment seat of Christ? Only what's done in view of the judgment seat of Christ now that is acceptable to him will be acceptable at that time. And what's the result with Ruth? Verse 13, and she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. She took courage in view of a reward, not that her works, you know, were before her, but the faithfulness of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings she had come to trust. And we put our trust in Christ, and he is the one that's sitting on that judgment seat, as was said, wherever you see Christ sitting in judgment, it is the judgment seat of Christ. And so the great white throne is certainly the judgment seat of Christ. So I just thought it was encouraging to Ruth. And Boaz is a type of Christ, you know, a mighty man of wealth who came from Bethlehem, and so did my precious Savior. But he is the one that's sitting there, one who has put away all our sins, and one who will faithfully make us comfortable in the Father's house. As we were singing, clean every whit thou saidst it, Lord, shall one suspicion lurk. Thine surely is a faithful word, and thine a finished work. He wants us to be comfortable in His presence. Is there anything that's suspicious and lurking in our hearts? The judgment seat of Christ will clear it away forever. And we'll be perfectly satisfied and comfortable in the Father's house. And He wants us to be there. The bride hath made herself ready. I think that speaks of going through the judgment seat of Christ.
There's a verse in Luke chapter 8 I'd like to look at too. I think we can apply this to the judgment seat of Christ. Luke chapter 8, and I'll read verse 16 and 17. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. There's things that we do that we don't like other people to see. And then there's some things that we do that God doesn't want other people to see. He says, go into your closet and pray. He says, let your giving be done in secret. But there's nothing that's done in secret that shall not be made known. And when you're saved, you're like a candle. And your candle's going to shine. And the Lord's going to reveal those things that have been done for Him in secret. And I think He's also going to reveal, as we said earlier, about our whole life being examined. There's things that we don't remember that we did. There's things that we did and we tried to hide them. But I think after the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to realize all the different ways that I used to try to run away from God. We read about Jonah, how he ran away from God. He tried to run from the presence of the Lord, but he couldn't get away. And so I think at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to review our life. God is going to review our life with us. And we'll see how we tried to run away from God and the different incidences in our life. And then what they meant to draw us to Christ. And I think after the judgment seat of Christ, and we realize how selfish and how bad we really were, I think we're going to appreciate the 3 hours of darkness that the Lord had to endure when our sins were put on Him. The judgment seat of Christ isn't to make us look bad. It's made to glorify the Lord Jesus. And so when we see how much we've been saved from, it's going to draw out our hearts in praise and glory for the Lord. Joe is mentioning in 1 Corinthians 4 about the motives. Maybe we could read some of those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the first 5 verses. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. The Lord's going to reveal the counsels of the hearts. That is the motives why we did what we did. And sometimes we do something for the Lord and it just doesn't turn out. But yet our motive was such that the Lord appreciates the motive. Remember when I was working in New Jersey cleaning carpets? We cleaned this one lady's carpets and I worked real hard to get that carpet clean. I wanted to please that lady. And it got nice and clean. And she called us back the next day. And she said we shrunk her carpet. And that was kind of devastating. Because we worked hard to clean our carpet. And we ruined it. And we had to replace the carpet. The motive was that we wanted to do a good job. But the result was destruction. It didn't last. Well, the Lord, when He looks at your life and He sees that maybe what you did wasn't the best thing to do, but your motive was such that you really wanted to please the Lord in that, the Lord's going to find whatever He can to bless you for and to give you a reward for in your life. And so He says, He will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Everyone here who knows the Lord as their Savior, maybe you think, oh, I haven't done much for the Lord. But you know, He's going to find something that you've done that He can reward you for. You will have praise of God.
We mentioned that, Tim just mentioned that God will find a way to give us praise. We might fail in various aspects. But the point isn't that we say, you know, I'm going to live as best as I can and do some things, but, you know, when I get to heaven, it is what it is. I'll get some praise from God. And there might be some loss. It's a motive that is not in communion or having common thoughts with God. Throughout the Word of God, you read, through the New Testament, you read of these 2 days, this day and that day. And you see, for instance, the Apostle Paul and his life of faith. And what motivated him to go out and to do the Lord's will was that day. And he mentions it over and over again, that day, that day. It's that day of manifestation, that day where the Lord Jesus Christ will be reigning in glory. And in 1 Thessalonians it mentions, or 2 Thessalonians, I'll just read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day, leaving out the parenthesis. So the point for you and I is to live our lives completely for the Lord. And is it Bernie? Was that your name? Was mentioning what's going to be burned with fire. And Bruce Anstey had an example. He said, every day you live your life, it's like you're building a present for the Lord. I don't know if this was his example, but I heard him say it. And he said, how sad will it be when you get to heaven? And you open up that present, and all that's in that present is wood, hay, and stubble. All things that will be burned with fire. Nothing that will pass into that day of display, that millennial scene, to bring forth glory to the Lord. So, for you and I, it's to live in light of that day. To understand that there's going to be a day where we can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what we've done today as trophies of His grace. And not just live haphazardly. Not just live for the moments, the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season, which many of us who can attest to, and we can attest to loss that has happened in our life. And we would just encourage the young people to not follow in the footsteps that others have made.
So the verse in Romans 14 that I think we should look at too. And we'll start at verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. As been mentioned, it's both saved and unsaved who will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's two different sittings of the judgment seat of Christ. One, as has been mentioned, is the great white throne for then believers. But as a believer, we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. And it says, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." You may be saved and living your life, but you're not really bowing the knee to Jesus as Lord. Perhaps you have a selfish life, living for yourself and what you can get. And as we mentioned earlier, serving the flesh that eventually is going to corrupt and die. But are you willing, am I willing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and give Him the first place in my life and allow Him to be my director in my life? Lord, what would you have me to do today? And then be willing to do what He asks us to do. You have an opportunity to bow the knee to Jesus today and give Him the place as Lord in your life. At the judgment seat of Christ, every knee will bow. We will all have to bow the knee and give Jesus His place of honor and glory and place of lordship. And so, if we get a reward, or we will get a reward, what are we going to do with our reward? What does it mean to us? Let's look in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And we'll read verse 10 to 11. The 24 elders. I think the 24 elders include here the believers. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And now listen to this next part. It says, "And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." What are those crowns? They're casting their crowns before the Lord. Those are the rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe. And those rewards, they're not for our own glory. They're not for our own desire that we can achieve some place of prominence in the kingdom. It's for the glory of God. Yes, the Lord will give rewards. He will give us a position, a measure of reward in the kingdom, and that we will be able to serve Him in special ways in the millennium. But it's not for our glory. It's not for our honor. We're casting our crowns before the Lord, and it's to give Him the glory and the honor. So as we serve the Lord, we're not doing this to make ourselves look good in front of everybody. If that's the reason you do it, and you look good in front of everybody, that's your reward. And it doesn't go any further than this earth. And it gets corrupted and burned. But if the motive and the work is done to serve the Lord, to give glory to Him, that's the purpose of service. Because then when we get our rewards, it goes right back. The glory goes right back to the Lord Jesus. I have a question. When will the judgment seat take place? At what point? It's after we go to Him. After the Lord Jesus comes and the rapture and calls us to heaven. But at what point is the judgment seat of Christ?
Well, it has to be before the wedding feast, because the bride's adorned with the righteousnesses of the saints, all those acts that were done.
I believe it would be almost one of the first things that happens after we go to glory. Somebody has mentioned, I don't know how accurate this is, but He fits our bodies for glory at the rapture, and He fits our minds for glory at the judgment seat of Christ. And so He's going to review our life. One of the very first things, He's going to get rid of everything He's going to get rid of. He's not going to hold it out. He's going to give us reward. Perhaps the next thing that happens is Revelation 3, 4, 5. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb that was mentioned. I can't imagine this time being held out in glory very long.
We wouldn't feel comfortable, I believe, if in heaven, if we didn't go through that judgment seat first. Today, there are triggers that somebody says something or we see something and it triggers something in our mind that puts perhaps a picture in our mind, and it perhaps defiles us, or we have bitterness in our heart that we haven't gotten rid of. And just to remember the memory of, you see somebody and you're so, that person did this and that, and so I'm just going to avoid them. Well, in heaven, I think those things are going to be taken away at the judgment seat of Christ. There's nothing going to happen to mar our enjoyment of Christ. And if we're speaking to the Lord and all of a sudden we have a bad thought, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And I think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be part of that process.
Sometimes we think of that it's going to be a long period of time, but I know in Luke 4 when it speaks of it says the devil showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time.
There are some things that we don't know, and we won't know until it happens.
One other thing I mentioned in reference to what Tim was mentioning as far as casting our crowns at his feet. In having a wrong motive today as to what drives us or the reason why we might serve the Lord in some capacity. And when we get to heaven and we cast those crowns at his feet, we're acknowledging that whatever reward we received, it was put there in our hearts by him. It didn't start with us. And in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, David mentions this similar thing. He says in reference to receiving all of the items that were going to be used for Solomon to build the temple, he says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So to have that thought today, not just when we get to glory, to have that thought today that if in any capacity the Lord allows me to be used in whatever sphere of life, the motive, everything that is proceeding for God has been put there from him. It's not something that I'm doing. It's not something that I've done or I've reached some point or pinnacle in my life where I've been able to do that. It was put there from God and him alone. And anything outside of that thought, we allow the flesh to come into the spiritual realm. And that'll be something that certainly is burned with fire.
Our time is almost up. If anybody's got any final comments, feel free.
I'd just like to make one comment about when the judgment seat of Christ occurs. And I agree with everything that was said as far as being quite quickly after the Lord takes us home. But I've also enjoyed the thought in Ezra chapter 8 that when the holy vessels were brought to Jerusalem, it says in verse 32, "And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. And then every vessel was accounted for by weight and measure after 3 days." And the thought I enjoyed was that when the Lord calls us home to be with himself, there won't be an immediate, so to speak, evaluation of our faithfulness. He just wants us to be with him. You know, we want to enjoy 3 days, so to speak, of just being with the Lord. Then there's an evaluation of our works. It just, to me, it just seems fitting that his affections must be satisfied first before there's any question of our faithfulness in that way.
Number 162. What rich eternal bursts of praise. shall fill yon courts through endless days, when time shall cease to be. Round and around the note shall swell, as each redeemed one joins to tell thy love so vast, so free. Each shall the Savior's likeness bear, a royal crown each brow shall wear, with robes unsullied white. The everlasting song shall be, to thee, O Lamb of God, to thee, mid scenes of purest light. Sing verse 3. Our joy
before a righteous and a holy God, and they would get right with thee. We would just pray for this. And we think of each one of us that are waiting in anticipation to be taken to glory to see our Lord and Savior. Oh, what a hope we have. We would just pray now, as if for help through the day. We would pray for the activities, for safety, and pray that our conduct one with another would be to build us up on our most holy faith. We would just pray for this. We pray for safety. We pray for those, perhaps some still traveling, give them journey mercies. We would just ask this and thank thee in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.